Well, praise the Lord and greetings to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We invite you to worship with us here at Mount Calvary Miracle Temple Apostolic Church, where our pastor is the Honorable District Elder Johnny Magnus. Please enjoy the wonderful Word of God. God bless you.
Prosperity being salvation. Because if prosperity was salvation, there's a whole lot of wicked folk with a lot of money that's on their way to heaven. Amen. And we want to understand that when we ask the Lord to speak to our heart, we can't put God in a little box saying, this is the only thing that you can speak to me. This is the only thing you're allowed to say to me. You can tell me about how my money is going to grow. You can tell me about promotions on the job. You can tell me about the wife or the husband that I'm going to get. You can tell me about my children's health. You can tell me about my children's grades. All these things. But Lord, if you start speaking outside of that, I just can't hear you. Amen. And so we want to start over here in Romans. And I plan to do the fullness of this lesson in Bible class on Tuesday because we can't get to it all today. Romans 9 and 12 and 13 says, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now we have to understand, you hear it said because some people like to say it because they like the sound of saying it, but you've heard it said that God knows the end from the beginning. So he knows the decisions that you're going to make, all the things that you're going to do in your life. Now look, just because he knows it doesn't mean that he intervened and made you a robot to do exactly what he wants you to do. Amen? He knew the decisions that we would make. So in advance, he knew Esau's decisions. In advance, he knew Jacob's decisions. And in this, you say, well, how is his love for Jacob manifested? And how is his hate for Esau manifested? Why would he love one and hate the other? We're going to get to that. But I first want to show you how his love and his hate was manifested. Because in this day and time, you're being told so often by the charlatans that God's love is manifested by how he showers you with everything you want to be showered with. But if you look into the scriptures, no matter where you pull Esau up, you will find that Esau was not once admonished. He was not once chastised. He was not once counseled. He was not once rebuked by the Lord. We see that nowhere in the scripture, but Esau was allowed to just go the way he wanted to go. Let me tell you something right here. If we are allowed to go the way we want to go, and there's no admonishment, there's no rebuke, no reproof, we're in trouble.
Amen.
Because that means that the love of God is not there for us. That means we have been given up to do it the way we want to do it. Now, the charlatans will tell you that that is godly, to be able to set your plan in motion, and that God must conform to your plan, and you should have no hindrances. Every door should be wide open. The sun should always be shining on both sides of the street. It should rain on the part of the crop that needs rain, and the other part shouldn't get it if it don't need it. Everything needs to work out exactly the way you think it ought to work out. I can already tell I'm not going to get past these scripture verses here. Understand that Esau was allowed to just go the way he wanted to go. In this day and time, we got so many people talking about, don't tell me that stuff. I don't want to hear that negative stuff. God ain't negative, and God is positive. And for you to tell me anything outside of what I'm thinking, because I'm thinking positive thoughts. Who's saying you're thinking positive thoughts? Just because you're thinking about things you want and things you want to do doesn't necessarily mean it's positive. Because many of the things that are formed in our minds and hearts are not things that God wants for us. Amen. And so then we've got this thing, because we're listening to too many of the charlatans. If somebody comes and tell you that that is not of God, I'm not trying to hear that negative stuff. I'm moving on. I got faith. Look here. You need to wrap your mind around the scriptures. Need to allow yourself. I heard somebody talking about praying in the Holy Ghost. Was that you in Bible class, Elder Pope? You need to be able to get in contact with God. This Holy Ghost that the Lord has given us is greatly manifested in the way we act, but he has given you a language that is unknown to the adversary. It's unknown to you. But what happens when you're speaking to God in that unknown language, there is a known communication that God has with you where he speaks to you directly, and nobody else can pick up on that communication. No spies can get in so that they can mess up what God wants. So it's necessary for us to pray in the Holy Ghost so that the Lord can tell us what's positive and what's negative. Amen? We got all these folks. I want to ask you, if we can't ever say anything outside of what we are thinking, let me ask you this. If you went to college and the professor gave an assignment and you have a paper that you made 61% on, would you rather the professor say nothing about that 39% that you didn't get and tell you and give you a glowing report on that 61%? Oh, the 61% you did, that's just awesome. Oh man, that's the bomb. I've never seen a 61% like that before in my life. I tell you, if I compare this to all the other 61% that I've ever seen, this is the best 61% that I have ever seen. Do you want the professor doing that? Or do you want the professor coming to you to enlighten you on the 39% that you messed up on, to instruct you on how to get that 39% back that you don't have? Maybe sometime even telling you, the reason why you missed that other 39% is because you're lazy. You didn't spend enough time studying. Now, do you want to come back on your next paper and make at least an 85 or a 90, or are you happy with that 61? Well, I think common sense dictates that we want to increase the score. Amen? And so you would rather for the professor, because you got the 61%, you got that part right. I want to hear about what I got wrong so that I can increase what I got right. Instead of, I ain't trying to hear that, all that negative stuff. Look here, man, just tell me about my 61. That's why we can't move. We can't progress because we're stuck in there. The reason why some people can't get promoted on jobs is because they're too busy when they hear critiques saying, oh, they just jealous of me. They just don't like me. Kids be coming home from school. I did good, but the teacher just don't like me. That teacher don't like me either. Well, what about English? That teacher don't like me either. And so then grow up and get a job. And so anytime somebody gets critiqued, it's negativity. No, that's the ability to get better at your craft. Deacon Don is a chemist. Do you think that there's much margin of error that he has when he is running tests on the product and he sends the product out with a positive result? Well, it was 61% to the good. And the criteria is at least in the 90s, right? Higher than that. So he going to send the product in that 61% to the good. Don't tell me about the rest of that stuff. I'm doing my job, and I met 61% of the criteria. Well, he ain't going to have a job as a chemist very long. Come on, somebody in this place. I'm just saying this to say that we need to position ourselves to be able to hear critique and quit cutting off. This is why people don't come to churches like ours, because we are willing to critique. We are willing to talk about what we're not doing, as opposed to being a support group and telling everybody how great they are.
Amen.
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 Look here, I want everybody to be leaving here saying, man, going to this church is just dynamite. I feel so good about myself when I walk out of that place. It ain't no place like that. I would love to have you saying that, but I love to have you saying it because you found out something about yourself that you need to improve upon. And the instant that you realize that, you receive power from God by way of the Holy Ghost. He sent his word to you, and you got deliverance right where you were sitting. And you walked out and said, I feel better than I ever had. Why? Because you are delivered. Why? Because you accepted the critique of where you are and where you are not. And now, because of accepting it, you also receive the power to be able to walk in the better things. So listen, Jacob and Esau, y'all know the story. And so the reason why Esau was hated was because of his frame of mind. And we got to get our minds right. Amen. Esau was the firstborn, and Jacob was called the supplanter, because when they were born as twins, Jacob was holding on to Esau's heel when they came out. And so he was called the supplanter. And the Lord had told their mother that the older is going to serve the younger. Amen. And so when we look at them after they had grown up, Isaac, he loved Esau, and Rebecca loved Jacob. Esau was loved because he was a hunting man. He'd go out there in the field and hunt for food and whatnot. And Isaac liked that. You know us men, look at my boy, he manly. Look at him. Elder Campbell, when his boy get a little older and he'd get in the gym and start pumping weight, he'd be like, that's my boy. Amen. Now, it doesn't mean that they didn't love the other one. It's just that Jacob was loved by his mother. Esau was loved by his father. All right. And Esau was the firstborn. He was the one that was supposed to get the blessing, the primary, the main blessing by way of his father. Now, as the story unfolds, Esau has been out in the field. And he comes back at a time that Jacob is preparing food. And Esau says, I'm faint about to die, and I want some food. Asking his brother, Jacob, give me some of that food. Well, Jacob desired the primary blessing from the Lord that would come through Daniel. Y'all follow what I'm saying here? We should want what comes from the Lord. We shouldn't have our minds set up on what's going on out in the world, but our minds should be set up on, we want what comes from the Lord. We want what's being handed down from on high. And so God was going to hand down the blessing down through Isaac and give it unto Esau. But Esau wasn't fit for it, because here it is. He's been out in the field. He makes it all the way home. And because of impatience, because of the grumbling of his stomach that could have been cured by mom or dad just having a little patience, he says to Jacob, when Jacob said, look, I'll give you something to eat, man, but I want your birthright. Everything that's going to come from God down through Father Isaac, I want that. And what did Esau say with ease? He said, ain't nothing to me, man. Birthright don't mean nothing to me if I'm dead. Too many of us are willing to give up the eternity that God has for us over some very simple, mundane things that should not be able to advance to that level in our minds and hearts. It makes it seem as though that we despise the salvation that the Lord has given to us. It makes it seem as though we despise despise the Holy Ghost that he put on the inside of us. It makes it seem like that we don't care anything about this mighty and powerful word that he has given us.
Amen.
To sin so easily. So he says, it don't mean nothing to me. Just give me the food and you can have the birthright. Now here's the deal. It shows that the Bible says he despised his birthright. So it shows he don't even care about it. But also I see deceit in it. Because he didn't go to daddy and say, Dad, I traded my birthright with my brother. He didn't do that. He didn't tell mom I traded my birthright with my brother. He intended to still get it all along. And therefore, Jacob went through extreme measures when Isaac was blind and couldn't see. He had to feel on the arm to see if it was the son that he thought it was. So Jacob went and him and his mama conspired and put, I think it was goat hair on his arm, because knew that father, being old and blind and not hearing so good, would feel of the arm to see if that's his hairy son, Esau. So he gave the blessing to Jacob. Y'all, we're going somewhere with this because I'm trying to get you to understand we want the Lord to speak to our hearts. Amen? And so we don't want anything interfering with God being able to speak to us. And in this case, Jacob wanted what the Lord was going to speak more than Esau wanted what the Lord was going to speak. He wanted the blessing more than Esau wanted the blessing. Come on, somebody in this place. So we went through all of this, and Jacob gets the blessing that Esau should have gotten by birth position. And when Esau comes in, the father finds out he's been duped, he's been tricked by the other son, but by then it's too late because what's spoken is spoken. Now, from that time forward, Esau still continued to live the way he wanted to live. By the time Jacob finally established some sheep or some goats and all that kind of stuff, Esau was extremely wealthy. At one point, it said he was coming with 400 horsemen to meet Jacob. That means he had enormous, extreme wealth. He was able to just continue on and continue on without any interference. But God said, Esau, have I hated you? While Esau was establishing wealth, Jacob was with his father-in-law being cheated at every hand. Amen.
Amen.
Jacob, can I say, kind of had to pay for his deceit, even though he wanted what God had more than his brother, but he worked deceit. So guess what? When he wanted that wife, Rachel?
Amen.
Laban, his father-in-law, said, you can have her if you work for her for 7 years. And y'all know the story. He got tricked. And I lost my notes here. So he got tricked, and he ended up with Leah instead, right? Then after that, he said, well, fulfill her 1 week, and I'll give you the wife that you really want, but you got to work another 7 years. So that's 14 years he got to work on a seven-year deal. I want you to understand, he was being chastised. He was being dealt with, but he was the one that God said he loved. One gets to go and be as free as he want to be, free as an uncaged bird, but that's the one God hated. I'm just trying to make it clear, people of God, too many of us think that our life is supposed to be so unhindered that we're not supposed to have any obstacles and nothing in our way, because so many people are teaching it that way. But when you look in the Bible, it says they that live godly shall suffer persecution. If you're going to live for God, you're going to have to go through something.
Amen.
You're going to have to deal with something. So here it is. He gets 14 years that he puts in for one wife that he was supposed to work 7 years for. Now, the remaining 6 years, he's working for his own prosperity, his own wealth. Well, he makes a deal with his father-in-law and says, you know what? Whatever goats you decide to let me have, I'll herd those, and that'll be that. So eventually we find out, he said, you've changed my wages How many times?
10 times.
He gave him the ring straight goats. Guess what? Because he had the blessing of God on him, the ring straight goats began to populate and they were very healthy. And then Laban come back and said, no, you can't have a ring straight goats. You're going to have the browns. I'm just saying, he kept changing it up. And whichever ones that Jacob was given, those are the ones that were able to populate. Those are the ones that kept breeding, and there was more and more of them. What I'm trying to point out here, he had to deal with a deceitful father-in-law. He had to go through all of these things. Then he leaves that land on his own, wrestles with an angel out there in the wilderness somewhere, and he walks into the promised land limping. One scripture says, if thy eye offend thee, say it loud, mother.
Pluck it out.
Pluck it out. Now, y'all, don't y'all go do no plucking out your eye. When I had just gotten saved, I didn't know what that meant. And I thought, if you lust it, you should gouge your eye out. And so I took it literally. Thank God somebody came and told me that's not what the Bible means. But here it is, what he's saying is, whatever you got to leave behind, however you got to get there, whatever you got to give up, make sure you walk into the promised land. Amen? And so there's some things we don't want God cutting off from us. There's some things we don't want God telling us. And those are the things that's going to get us into the promised land with the Lord, eternity with the Lord. So I'm just pointing out here, Jacob had to go through a great deal of things and walk into the promised land limping. Esau didn't have to go through none of that, but guess what? Ain't no promised land for Esau. I just want to bring this out because we need to understand when we're going through something, that doesn't mean that God is not with us. That means that God is with us. And when God reproves us during our lifetime down here, that's a wonderful thing because who God loves, he what? He takes it.
Amen.
Y'all, without boring you to death, let's go to Hebrews 12 and 5. And it says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. This word rebuke means to refute or convict. How many of you have felt convicted even just this week? That's a wonderful thing. Sometime when you're real sensitive to the Spirit of the Lord, you don't even have to commit an act, just think it. And suddenly the word of the Lord seems to attack that thought and that type of mindset that you have, and you feel bad, you get convicted. Then what does he do? He refutes that way of thinking. How does he refute it? By giving you what the word says. You can't refute unless you got something to refute with. And so when he allows you to be convicted because you knew that thought wasn't right, you knew that that action wasn't right, he comes back behind it and gives you his word. And when he gives you his word, you still feel bad for a short period of time, but when you accept the power of the word, that's when the time of refreshing comes. You start feeling good because now you're walking in and upon the word of God. Now you're walking in the spirit and you know you have power that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If God ain't doing no convicting, if he's not doing any refruiting, if he's not doing any reproving, there's something wrong because we are imperfect. And because of our imperfection, we've got to hear from the perfect God.
Amen.
So y'all, stop trying to make God just talk to you about the good stuff. So Lord, speak to my heart about the so-called bad stuff, because it ain't really bad stuff. If you telling me where I'm going wrong, when our oldest daughter was still in high school and she really didn't like us reproving her and telling her things, she got a letter from a male friend of hers. Maybe she had been talking to him about that she don't like how, you know, we get on to her and chastise her and whatnot. Well, he sent her a letter telling her how blessed she was for having parents that would tell her about herself. He laid it out and let it be known that there are kids out here that have parents that could care less where you are, what you're doing. They just going on with their own life, and you do whatever you want to do, and that's just fine with them. But when you got parents that will tell you about yourself, you got parents that love you. Come on, somebody, in this place. We got to understand what a real relationship with God is. He's our parent. He's our Father, and as our Father, He will rebuke us, He will counsel us, He will reprove us, and that's a wonderful thing. So don't faint when you are rebuked of Him, when you feel conviction, when your thought ain't His thought, and He lets you know that your thought has not come up to the level of His thought. Don't feel faint. Don't feel like giving up. You ought to rejoice because the Lord is there with you. Verse 6 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Oh, Lord, who want a parent like that? He scourges. Can I tell you what this word chastise means biblically? To undergo blows. Training, correction, and reproving. But when I saw the word blows, and you know the scripture says to beat the child with the rod, he shall not die. And that you beating up children? Don't beat them, but make sure you correct them. Sometimes as parents, we can get too soft. And we get so soft that the kids don't understand really the nature of right and wrong, and they begin to blend it together because there is no differentiation from the parents on those things. There is, I was told by a GM one time, he said, as managers, when you all see something going wrong and you don't say anything, by you not saying anything, you are indirectly approving of that action. So you got to step up and say something. So for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. How many of you have been chastised by the Lord this week? Amen. That's a wonderful thing if the Lord chastised you, because again, we are imperfect. And because we are imperfect, we don't do all of his will. We're not living completely in the holiness. Now let me tell you something. We can live all we know, but we ain't living all what God knows. And that's why with all of our righteousness, we're still as unto
filthy rags.
Amen. And so we can live all we know, but it's still not on the level of God's holiness. Let's read a few bullet points here. What so many despise is the very thing we must have and that we do need. Most don't want to hear anything that reveals that they're wrong. Yet being chastised by the Lord is good news. Somebody say good news. The gospel is good news, but the gospel ain't always shellacking you with praise. The gospel is not telling you how great you are. The gospel is telling you that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and to be holy, for God is holy, and it's telling you how to be holy. And while it's telling you how to be holy, learning how to be holy interferes with how you've been living. Amen. And that interference, some people say, oh, that's negative. That ain't from the Lord. Well, I tell you what, we'll find out on that great and notable day when the Lord come if that interference was or was not from the Lord. Amen? If we were to get to a point where we hear no voice of admonishment, no counsel, no rebuke, no discipline, we are in grave danger. Psalm 51:8 says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." The rebuke of God is dreadful, but repentance is wonderful. David, in that Psalm 51, he had been told by Nathan this dreadful thing, and he tied it up in a riddle about somebody taking one man's little ewe lamb and this, that, and another. And David was like, this man, he's worthy of death. Y'all know how we can judge other folk, but we ain't judging ourselves. We've done wrong, and we don't judge ourselves, But we hear the story somewhere else. Boy, if I was close to him right now, I'd knock his teeth out. But what about your teeth? Amen. And so David had been told by Nathan, and it was a dreadful thing. But what David went on to do is to repent. He not only repented, he found a solution in the repentance. And his solution was, I'm not going to let myself be idle, but I'm going to do the things that God has instructed me to do. Everybody's going to know about the goodness of my God. I'm not going to be caught off guard like this anymore and fall into sin.
Amen.
Amen. And the reason why he said, the bones which thou hast broken, because in one point David said, my blood guiltiness is before me every day. In other words, the sin that I have committed, I continue to feel guilt. I'm continually convicted by it. How can you commit sin and not be convicted? How can you commit sin and not feel guilty? If you can go to that point, your conscience is seared with a hot iron and, dare I say, on the way to reprobation. But if you feel conviction, if you feel guilt, that's a wonderful thing. Now stop feeling convicted and stop feeling guilt and repent.
Amen.
And when you repent, that's when the times of refreshing does come. David's bones were broken. He had been severely overcome with guilt, shame, and rebuked. God, using Nathan to rebuke him, brought David back in line with God. Not gold chariots, not a silver mine, not a silk factory, but he received rebuke and chastening, and that's what made David feel much better. Look, the time has expired on me, and I want to read this last verse, verse 7. It says, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? And I want to leave you with this. In Acts, the second chapter and the 37th verse, it says, and they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? And I'm telling you here today, we need some pricking going on. Amen. We need a violent confrontation in the midst of our bowels, not physical, but spiritual confrontation, spiritual agitation. To prick is to draw blood. Come on, somebody, prick don't feel good. But when we come to the understanding that we have not obeyed God, we've come to the understanding that we've been walking outside the will of God, and God thunders on us with that information, it's like being pricked. It's like being having blood drawn from us. But we should turn and say, what do I need to do, Lord, to be saved? Not get angry. Not decide to start fussing and making excuses, but Lord, what do I need to do to be saved? And if the word is not already on the inside of you, God will draw you to the word, because you are clean by the word which he has spoken unto you. And whatsoever is down in the well is what's going to come up in the bucket. So when you ask God, what do I need to do to be saved? If there's not enough word in you to show you, then you need to go to the word to understand. People of God, we need to ask the Lord to speak to our heart and give the Lord full spectrum. Don't limit God and say, God, I want to hear from you, but I just want to hear when I get a raise. I just want to hear when they approve my credit. I just want to hear from the school that my child had a good day. Amen. I just want to hear a good report on my health condition. I want to hear the word negative on that report. But Lord, I don't want to hear anything else. You can't stop God up like that and close your ears. When you close your ears, you end up opening your ears to other things that's not profitable for you spiritually.
Amen.
So let's tell the Lord, Lord, speak to my heart. But Lord, speak whatever it is that need to be spoken unto me. And Lord, fix me so that I will receive it. That's our biggest problem. God will speak. But Lord, fix me that I can receive your word. Then, Lord, engage me, empower me, put running in my bones so that I'll do what your word says. Y'all, I haven't even been saved like 2 weeks. And I was already lazy. I was living down the street from the university, about 3/4 of a mile. I wasn't feeling the best, and the Lord told me directly. I don't know if I just received the Holy Ghost or just before, but I think it was just after receiving the Holy Ghost. Isn't that something? The Lord saved you from the muck and the miry clay. He give you his spirit. He give you understanding of his word. And before you can even get going good, you're already lazy and making up excuses. Yeah. The Lord come to me and says, I need you to start going toward the university. He didn't tell me why. I said, well, Lord, my roommates are not here and I don't have a key. I'm talking to the Lord like this. And so maybe 5-7 minutes passed, the Lord said the same thing to me. I said, Lord, I'm not really feeling that good. You know, I got these sniffles and the roommates ain't here and I don't have a key. And a little time passes again, Lord says the same thing to me. And I said, well, Lord, I was getting ready to say, Lord, if you send the roommates back, I'll go. And while I was in the process of saying, Lord, if you send, here they come walking through the door. I said, here I come, Lord. I started putting on my socks. And I start walking toward the university, and I was getting close. And it was like, well, Lord, what you want me to do? Because I have no clue. I'm being obedient. Look, saints of God, we don't need to know all the plan of God, because if we know it all, we're going to mess it up. It needs to develop the way God wants it to develop. Just be obedient to what he says. So I'm getting close, and he's not telling me why, so I'm still just walking. If I got to make it all the way there, I just had the East Dorm in my mind, because that's where I'd been living, so that's where I was walking towards. And then the Lord said, turn. I turned and looked, and it was dark outside, y'all. And probably, if I was to give you a distance, it was almost a city block. And this young man was over there walking, and I could tell from his silhouette who he was. Now, I don't think I could have been able to tell without the Spirit of God who he was. He's my little Korean friend. He thought I was the coolest thing walking. He didn't know I was walking around nervous and worried about stuff, but he thought I was cool. This little dude, every time I went to his dorm room, he'd be walking around trying to mimic me. What's happening? What's happening? He was trying to get what's happening the way I see it. So the Lord was sending the right one to him. I had just newly experienced salvation. He had a great deal of respect for me. I needed to be the one he saw that night, because when I got close enough to him, he was bawling. He was crying, tears just streaming out of his eyes. I don't know at this point anything about their culture. I don't know anything. And I was raised up where you don't tell a man you love him. You don't hug a man. You know, all that. They're like, yeah, what's up, man? Yeah, you shake the hand. That's about as intimate as a relationship get, as a handshake, right? But when the Lord get in you, you can say things that you didn't normally say. You can do things you don't normally do. I didn't know how to comfort him. Saints, let's quit making excuses as to why we don't do what the Lord said. Let's do what the Lord said, and he'll bring it out of us. So I go to him, and his name was Lee. It seemed like half the folk I met from Ogden, anyway, Lee. And I go to him, Lee, what's wrong? He's bawling so bad, he can't tell me nothing. He's just bawling. And I just stayed with him, and tried to put my hand on his shoulder, and then he sat down by the tennis courts, and I sat there with him, and all I could think was to tell him, Lee, man, I love you, and the Lord does too. And I kind of eased my arm around there to put it on his shoulder. Y'all, I'm raised where you don't do stuff like this. But all of this stuff is obviously meaningful. And the Lord spoke to me and said, don't let him get out of your sight. And Lee was sure trying to get me out of his sight. Boy, he was cutting at everything. So I ain't going nowhere, I'm right here. And he just verbally told me to quit following him. So I just figured I'd follow him without him seeing me. And I was behind this big bush and figured I'd just keep my eye on him. But he disappeared. Like, I didn't do what the Lord said. Yes, I did. I just wasn't no private investigator. I couldn't keep up with him like that. So I decided to go to the dorm room. I go to the dorm room, he answers the door with a big smile on his face and acting like ain't nothing been happening, nothing going on. Y'all talking about immediate deliverance, God knows how to deliver, y'all. Amen. And it was not because I knew the word, because I did not. It's not because I knew God real well, because I did not. But obedience has reward. Obedience pays dividends, amen. And they're not always dividends on your behalf. They're dividends for somebody else to be saved, somebody else to be delivered. When you want God to speak to your heart and you're telling him you want him to speak to you, I want you to understand it ain't always just what you want to hear.
Amen.
If you're here today, come on to the altar real quick. Let's not take a lot of time. If you're in this position where you're wanting to hear from God, but you're not hearing from God, come on to the altar. If you've been telling the Lord what you are willing to hear from him and not allowing him to say the rest, come on to the altar. Look, the time is out for us being ashamed, y'all, and embarrassed and thinking folk are looking at me funny. Because I'm telling y'all right now, I told you, when we go to conventions and councils and stuff, you'll see me, everybody can see me because I'm a forehead taller than 98% of the council. So when I go up there to the altar, everybody sees my big head up there and my hands stretched out. I don't care what people are thinking. I have something specific that I want from the Lord. You can think whatever you want to think. Even the ones up there, they don't want to pray for somebody with a title bigger than theirs, so they'd be trying to call the bishop. I'm like, you can pray for me. I'm not hung up on who prayed for me. I just want somebody to pray.